So John 14, now 14, 15, and 16, this is all at the Last Supper. 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus talking about the coming of the Spirit. What the Spirit's going to do, how he's going to interact with them, what's going to happen to them as a result, how they're going to be different people after that than they have been up to now. And so he starts in 15, and last time, you know, we ended up 13 with him predicting that Peter would deny him three times. So after that, you can imagine everybody's kind of like sitting around going, by this time, Judas has already left. So the atmosphere around the table probably changed at that point. And so now he goes on, let's do 1 through 7.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. If my Father's house, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Ooh. So you've seen him. Wow. This is what gets Philip kind of revved up. Not me, the other one. This is what gets him kind of revved up. But see, he knows now that they're troubled. Because he said, let's not your hearts be troubled. You know, people quote that all the time. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And sometimes it's kind of a flippant, you know, answer to something. But what he's saying is, don't worry. If you trust in me, don't worry. And he knew they were troubled. They were confused at what was going on, maybe doubted some of the stuff that was going on, like, what's happening here? What are we doing here? You know, we've known Judas for 3 years, and he seems to be like a pretty good guy. And now, you know, he ran out of here, and after Jesus said, you know, he's the one, and he takes off. I mean, what's going on around here? So, what he wants to do is get to point to them that their comfort's going to be in him. Comfort is going to be in him. You see, and this is one of the things, too, in this modern day we're living in. You know, Satan tries to separate you from that. You know, oh, you know, you're in big trouble, bub. You know, you can't count on him to help you. You know, why are you doing all that old-fashioned stuff? You better take care of this yourself. He says, no. He says, I'm going to be your comfort. And he also knows that they're about to see him suffer, which would shake you up if this person that you're following, that you've come to believe is the Messiah, you come to believe he's going to be the king, and then he goes through this horrible thing and then they kill him, mm-hmm. and you say, wait a minute, mm-hmm. if he's the Messiah, how can he be killed like this? So he knows all this, and he's saying, you know, you have to believe in me. And by this time, and before this, you know, they have left everything to follow him. I mean, you leave everything to follow him. And then, you know, Judas, one of your friends, runs out. You're going to see him suffer and die. You think, what am I doing? You know, this isn't going to be good for my career. I put all my eggs in this Messiah basket. And they killed them. I'm sure there were a lot of people that Friday night and Saturday that were thinking that. So they were waiting for this kingdom, physical kingdom. Because, you know, Jesus is a warrior king. There's many places in the Old Testament where it talks about God as a warrior. He's a warrior king. There's a warrior Messiah. So they thought, well, you know, that's it. He's going to come. He's going to get rid of these Romans. He's going to set up the kingdom of David and Solomon. He's going to rule over us. This is going to be awesome. And they didn't expect crowns of thorns and whippings and crosses. And so shakes them up, and he's trying to say, you have to believe is the key. You have to believe is the key. He says, you believe in God, so believe in me. You believe in God, so believe in me. And what he's then talking about is trust for eternal life. This isn't a matter of, you know, I have some disease, and so I'm absolutely sure that he's going to cure me. Well, he might, but he might not. But the promise isn't necessarily a physical promise, but eternally it's a problem. And he says, I'm going to go get a place ready for you. If I wasn't going to do that, I wouldn't have told you all this stuff. Why would I say, you know, I'm going to take you to heaven and then say, no, I'm not really going to. So, and the word mansion, you know, the Greek actually means it's like an amazing place to live. I'm not going to try to say the Greek words. I don't remember it anyway. But it's like an amazing place to live. So it's translated as mansion. And so he doesn't just say, you know, you're going to have a little house and everything's going to be cool. So you're going to live in a mansion. He's going to make a place for you in this amazing place to live. And then he says, I'm coming again and I'm going to take you to myself because you're going to be where I am. You're going to be where I'm going to be. I mean, this is pretty amazing. So this is like a trust in eternal life. The mansion's provided by the Father. He's living there. You know, remember in Hebrews, it says Moses was a servant of the house. Jesus is the son of the house. So you're going to, he's going to live there with you. He's going to go first, but then he's coming back to take us. And he says, you know the way. You know the way. And Thomas, not this one, but the other one. So Thomas, isn't it interesting how they always say his name means twins? Yeah. Twin? Yeah. He said, you know, Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. I mean, let's face it. Where's he going?
What are you talking about? What do you know where you're going?
Yeah, what are you talking about? Like, you know, in some of those other passages, I can't think offhand, where he said, you know where I'm going, you can't come. And people said, is he going to Greece to live in the diaspora? Is he going, like, where's he going? So Thomas says, well, if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to go there? And, of course, this is a very famous line where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only way. The only way. And you know how I always talk about how the media, the entertainment industry, you know, that if you talk about Buddha, they don't care. They kind of like that. You know, if you talk about Hindu gods, you know, you talk about Krishna, that's great. You know, Muhammad, but you talk about Jesus, we can't have that. Okay, you know, we can't tolerate that. Because the devil works on that, because if he's the way, the truth, and the life, what the demons have to do is separate you from that. Hey, you know, the devil doesn't care if you're a good Buddhist. You know, if you want to follow Buddha, that's fine. If you want to do some New Age thing, hey, it's okay. All the roads go to the same place. And so he says, I'm the way. Nobody comes. Nobody comes. You know, Isaiah talks about this, you know, Old Testament. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says he goes through the veil. You know, he's the truth is the not only the truth of the scripture, but everything that points to him. And of course, the whole New Testament points to him. And he's life because he's alive He's eternally alive and he's self-sufficiently alive, but he brings us to life into that as well. So he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. So he's all three. And this is to counter this, well, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what's going on here. And again, he's basically saying, trust me because I'm the way. Trust me because I'm the way. So there's no other way to the Father except through him. So when you boil it all down, and again, remember, in their mind, they're thinking physical kingdom. They're thinking Jesus is going to be king like David and Solomon. We're going to get great government jobs in the new government. Peter's going to be the prime minister. All these other guys are going to be
cabinet members.
We're going to get great government benefits, nice pensions. This is going to be great. They're still thinking physical, and he's trying to get them to talk, to think spiritually. Peter does this right up until the time of the ascension. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Like, he's just getting ready to go up. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? I mean, they don't get it right up until the last minute. So, no other way to the Father. So, if he's the way in and you choose not to have that way in, or if he's the way in and you choose to have the way in, if you choose to have the way in, then God is Abba, he's Daddy. If you choose not to, he's your judge. And that's the black and white truth. So, you know, he's either going to take you to one of these mansions, or he's going to be your judge. So you had your chance to have a mansion, you chose not to. So no other way to the Father. So, and the reason, of course, is they don't have a concept of Trinity.
Right.
You know, they know the Shema, there's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They know there's one God. They knew the God of the Old Testament and how he was revealed, although there's plenty of stuff as we went through to kind of indicate he's got some plurality within him. But they saw the one God. They see this man sitting with them having supper. They don't think, oh, I get this now. You know, there's the Father, you're the Son, and the Spirit. Oh, okay, we get this now.
The Spirit's coming.
Yeah, we don't get that today. I mean, nobody understands that. But here you have, you know, if he would explain to him, remember when Moses was on the mountain and the glory came on the mountain and I'm the glory cloud. I was in the glory cloud. They would have been like, they would have started to think he had lost his mind.
The glory cloud.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm the one who gave the law to Moses. And then they would have said, well, wait a minute, you're 33 years old. How could you have given the law? So, you know, so they don't realize that he's in the Godhead and he's part of the glory. It's part of the true Shekinah glory. And he's the one that's saying, trust me and come here, come this way. You don't know the way, you don't know where I'm going or what the way is. I'm the way. All right, so let's do 8 through 11 first.
Lord, Philip said to him, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip, Jesus replied, after I've been with you all this time, you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not spoken of myself. It is the Father who lives in me, and accomplishing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, or else believe because of the works I do.
Okay, so Philip asks a very practical question. You're always talking about the Father. Show us the Father. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Show us the Father, and then we'll believe. Have him appear here, or take us to where whatever. Let's see him. Yeah. So you see, he gets a reprimand. I've been with you all this time, and you still don't get this. So what he's saying here is, you've been with me 3 years, and you know who I am. You've professed faith that I'm Messiah, and you know the miracles I've done. You know the teaching I've done. You know the things that I've done, but you don't completely know me. You know me on a much, I don't want to say superficial, but you know me in kind of a level. You don't know me in this kind of a level. Because if you really understand who I am, you know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. So here he says, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. You know, in John 7 or 10, he says, the Father and I are one. So here he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, the glory of the fullness of the Godhead lived in Jesus of Nazareth. So when you saw human Jesus of Nazareth, you know, walking down the street, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. What he's saying is he's identifying with the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. And he's telling me what to say. Now, this hangs up a lot of people. Mm-hmm. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses think Jesus was created, the first thing that was created, and then he becomes kind of a junior partner in everything that happens next, because they don't believe in the Trinity. The Father is not more God than the Son, and the Holy Spirit's not more God than the Son, and the Father's not more God than the Holy Spirit. You know, they're co-equal, equal in majesty, equal. But to be Messiah, Jesus temporarily takes a subservient role, and that's the important thing. Like the writer to the Hebrews says, for a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels. Right. Or else he couldn't have died for us. Right. He couldn't come down with the full power of the Godhead and died on the cross. He says, the Father's in me and I'm in him. You know, back in, even in the Torah, when in 18, Deuteronomy 18, where God says the prophet with a capital P is coming. I'm going to say my words through him, and you have to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, it'll be required of you. You're going to be judged for that. So that's why he says, I say what the Father tells me to say. It doesn't mean he doesn't know what to say. It doesn't mean I can't think of anything to say right now, so I better say a prayer. They're one in essence. This was the big controversy, you know, the very early church. That's why the Council of Nicaea was called, because these were tough questions. You know, was Jesus divine? Was he human? Was he both? Was he kind of like God? Was he a lesser God? You know, what's his nature? And those are the very serious questions. So he says that, because I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, I speak what the Father says. Because we can't understand the Trinity, this is very confusing. And we're not going to understand. I'm sure even when we're in heaven, we're not going to understand the Trinity. Because, you know, in First Corinthians, Paul says the Spirit plumbs or explores the depths of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit, God is so complex that the Spirit is the only one who understands the fullness of God. We're never going to understand it. So let's do 12 through 14, because this is something that always comes up too.
Amen, amen. I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it.
So the believers, they're going to do greater things than he did. Now, how could that be possible?
Yeah.
Well, human Jesus of Nazareth never went more than 100 miles from where he was born. These guys are going to travel the whole world. He did healings and multiplied food.
Right. One person at a time.
One person at a time. Right. He healed. But his disciples were going to go all over the world, not only preaching the gospel and evangelizing, but healing people, showing signs and wonders. They're going to do greater things than because he's going to the Father. And the reason that's important is when he, as we're going to see, when he goes to the Father's going to send the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit they're going to do all the things they're going to do. Not that he wasn't operating in the Spirit, right, because he could have said, I and the Spirit are one. But they're going to do awesome things because the Spirit's going to come into them and empower them, so to speak. So they're going to do even greater things. You know, if he healed, you know, 12 people, they're going to heal thousands of people. If he had, you know, a few hundred people that came to faith in him, they're going to have millions of people come to faith in him. So they're going to do even greater things. And now he starts to explain about 15 to 17.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it. But you know it because it remains with you and will be in you.
So another helper, another paraclete, another advocate. This is the concept of this is somebody who stands beside you like a lawyer. The Greek parakletos is where we get paraclete. Somebody who stands beside you as your defense. You know, many lawyers are called advocates. Mm. There's advocacy groups, you know, somebody stands, that's the Latin form. You know, the Italian, French, Spanish words for lawyers, abogado or related to advocate. So the paraclete, the, here in this translation is called counselor, which I don't really like. The advocate, the paraclete, he's going to come because I'm going to the Father, and he's the Spirit of Truth. The world doesn't know him. I mean, to our point, you know, in our day, like, who knows who the Holy Spirit is? He's not, you know, he's sometimes called the forgotten person of the Trinity or the unknown person of the Trinity. Because people don't understand him like they understand the Father and the Son. And don't understand how he manifests himself with gifts and powers. And so he's kind of like the world doesn't receive him because it can't understand him. But then, you know, if someone prays over you or whatever and the Holy Spirit comes on you, then all of a sudden you know something different that you didn't know before. And some gift is given or a variety of gifts is given. Different gifts, same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. So the world doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him. Now that's the interesting part of this, but you know him. And they're like, what is he talking about? How can we know? We don't even know what you're talking about. We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know who this other paraclete is? But when you know him, the Spirit dwells in you. Just like he's the way to heaven, he's also the way, he says, when I go to the Father will send the other paraclete. So because of me, the Father's going to send the other person too. He doesn't say there's three of us, but he says, when I go to the Father's going to send the paraclete. And this is the big thing, if you're familiar with the filioque doctrine, that the Orthodox get mad because they say the Pope changed the creed. Because the Nicene Creed says the Spirit proceeds from the Father based on these scriptures. And then the Western Church added proceeds from the Father and the Son. I don't know the exact. But they blame it on the Pope changed the creed. So therefore, he's not a legitimate leader because you can't change the Nicene Creed. So that's the filioque, Son as well. So both the Father and the Son can send the Spirit. The Spirit of Truth is going to come because of what Jesus does and because he goes back to the Father. And they know him because they're different than the world. We know him because we're different than the world. We're set apart. You know, Peter in his epistle says, we're set apart. All through the Torah, you people are set apart. Jesus says, you people are set apart. If you follow me, you're not like the world. You know, now the church is trying harder and harder to be more like the world because we want everybody to like us. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and, you know, we don't want people to think we're a bunch of kooks. But we're supposed to be a people set apart. We're not supposed to be like the world. So he says, you guys don't know the Spirit because you're not like the world. So how cool is that? Let's do 18. Let's do 18 to 24.
I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not the Iscariot, said to him, Master, then what happened that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me.
That's a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to leave, you know, many translations say, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to come back for you. You're not going to see me for a while, but then I'm going to come back for you. And then you're going to know that I'm in my Father and the Father is in me. Now, you know, after the resurrection, you know, the apostles saw him. Paul says there were 500 people that saw him as a group. But not thousands of people saw him. Probably not everybody who believed saw him after the resurrection. But they believed that he was alive. And you live because he lives, because he eternally lives. So if you believe in him, you live because he eternally lives. So he lives in the Father. We live in him. And he and the Father live in us. So it's like this, we get brought into the picture in a very powerful way. We're not just like, oh, you guys have been real good down there. It's like the Spirit's living in us. We're following him. We have a mansion from the Father. We're kind of in, physically present. Spirit's living in us. You know, the glory that's in us. You know, Paul says we're clay pots with glory inside. And, of course, like Peter Herbeck always says, the devil wants you to just think about the clay pot, not think about the glory. So this is a very intimate thing that you can only see if you have faith. The eyes of faith are the only way you can see this. We understand that, right? Because we're believers and because we're participating in what he told us to participate in, we understand that. It's not alien to us. I mean, we don't have the full comprehension, but it's not an alien thought to us that the Father's preparing a place for us, that the Holy Spirit's living within us.
Right.
We're caught up in the very life of God. The Orthodox call this theosis. You're caught up in the very life of God. Not that you are a God, but you know what I mean. You're caught up in the life. And the longer you go on this path, the more and more you become like Christ. I mean, hopefully that's what will happen. They call that theosis. And then like at the end, then you say, wow, this whole long journey was really worth it because here I am. Today's people don't think like that necessarily. It's like, well, what have you done for me lately? I don't want to know about heaven, 20 years from now. I want to know what's going on today. We live because he lives. And then this other guy whose name is Judas, or somebody else is in the room. This is not Judas Iscariot. It tells us this is not Iscariot. That was a common name because his name's actually Yehuda, which is also prophetic because Yehuda means Judah. So the people don't follow the Messiah. They're betrayed by somebody named Judah. Now, the original translators changed his name to Judas, but his name is Yehuda. It's Judah. So he doesn't understand this, and then he explains it again. If a man loves me, he keeps my word, and my Father will love him. And we'll come to him and make our home in him. He explains it in a way that's a little more understandable. Live in us. The one who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words and doesn't hear my voice. Not only rejects me, but rejects the Father. So we're not going to come and live with him. You don't want us to. Like Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, God's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into heaven when you die if you don't want to go there. If you've spent your whole life not wanting to be with him, he's not going to make you be with him at the end. But then, the place that they do go is horrible. So he explains it again. So here it is, right in his word, right from the mouth of Messiah, that he and the Father are going to live in us. And of course, the Spirit's going to live in us. And this is another thing, too, with, just like the prosperity people have gone off on this huge, that's become a huge branch of Christianity that's taking people out of out of the real Christianity. Then there's these people that do, quote, hyper grace movement. Oh, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter what you do. Well, he doesn't say that here. Yeah. He says, if you do my word, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you do my word. He doesn't say, hey, as long as you believe in me, it's cool. Do whatever you feel like doing. You want to go out and, commit some adultery. You want to go out and cheat your neighbor out of something. You want to go out and do, hey, it's all cool. He didn't say that at all. But this is another thing when you're not grounded, when you're not on a foundation and somebody says, hey, as long as you believe, everything you do is just covered by grace. So you go out and do whatever you feel like doing. Hey, the grace covers everything at the end. You're okay. I think you're walking on pretty thin ice. Mm-hmm. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. Now, do we? No. Let's do 25 to 27.
This much I have told you while I was still with you. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will instruct you in everything and remind you of all that I've told you. Peace is my farewell to you. My peace is my gift to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives peace. Do not be distressed or fearful. You have heard me say, I go away for a while and I come back to you. If you truly love me, you would rejoice to have me go to the Father. But the Father is greater than I am.
Okay, let's pause there. So he's physically present telling him these things. So he's the teacher, he's the master, like they say. He says, but now another teacher is going to come. Another teacher is going to come. Another paraclete. And now he names him. His name's the Holy Spirit. It's the first time he names him. So he says, the Holy Spirit's coming. The Father's going to send him in my name. He's going to teach you all things. Okay, he's going to teach you all things. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to teach you all things. And he's sent by the Father. So the Son testifies of the Father. Now this is another Trinitarian thing to try to wrap your head around. The Son testifies of the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son. The Spirit never glorifies himself. The Holy Spirit never comes and talks about the Holy Spirit. He always comes and talks about Jesus, the truth. So this Trinitarian approach to everything, because God is Trinity. And the peace he gives you is, you know, the true shalom. You know, the word shalom, everybody knows. Everybody knows it means peace. But it doesn't mean peace like an absence of conflict. It doesn't mean like you're arguing with somebody and you get into a fist fight and then you say, okay, we're not going to fight anymore, but I'm also not ever going to talk to you again. I'm not going to see you anymore. So then we have peace, right? But is it real peace? It's just an absence of the conflict. What he's saying here is an overwhelming peace that encompasses everything. It's security, it's well-being, it's, you know, comfort, it's blessing, it's peace in the sense of you have nothing to worry about. And he says the world can't give you that kind of peace. This is why shalom means both hello and goodbye, because you wish people that they have that. He says, I give the peace. The world can't really give you that peace. I give it to you not as the world gives it to you. All the world gives you is an absence of conflict. The world can't make you overwhelmingly secure. So that's how he gets it. It's the true shalom. So don't be afraid. And then he adds again, I'm coming back for you. So he says it again. I'm coming back to you. This is repeated many times in Scripture. He's coming back. Now, he's going to come back for you when you die. If one of us dies tonight, you know, he's kind of, quote, coming for us. But ultimately, and I hope it's tonight, he's going to come for us to go to the mansion. So I'm coming back for you, repeats it again. And so he tells them all this stuff is going to happen to comfort them, to get them ready, because this is the whole plan. You know, the ancient rabbis couldn't figure out how you had these Psalms and Isaiah 53 that talk about a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah. Then you have the triumphant Messiah who was a warrior who sets up a kingdom. And they couldn't figure the two. So a lot of them decided there were going to be two messiahs. There was going to be Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph, who was going to be the suffering servant. And somehow he was going to suffer for the truth and suffer for God's word. And then there was going to be Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, the son of David, who was going to be the powerful ruler. So they were kind of right, but they were wrong in that they were two different messiahs. It's the same Messiah in two different comings. And the Jews make jokes about this, saying, well, you know what, if Jesus comes back, I'm going to ask him, is this the first time or the second time you've been here? I said, well, you know, you can be flippant about it, but you better think about what you're saying. Because if this is the second time he's here, you're in big trouble. And I said, you know, you shouldn't joke about something like that, because your eternal destiny depends on it. You reject him. When he comes back, you're not going to ask him anything. You're not going to say anything. You know, people have this idea, like at their judgment, they're going to say, oh, wait a minute. You know, like we do here.
Help myself.
Oh, wait a minute. I can explain that. We have an idea, like, if you reprimand me for doing something, and I say, well, let me explain to you why that happened. You know, you're not going to do that. Oh, I know what, I know that, you know, I was having a really bad day that day, and, you know, this guy just pushed my last button. And you're not going to say a word, because the whole thing's going to be played out. You know, he said you have to answer for every idle word. So if you don't know him, if you don't have, he's the first paraclete, he's a paraclete too. If you don't have him and the Holy Spirit with you, you just face the judgment. You're not a good lawyer. And Jesus is a good Jewish lawyer.
And his name is Murphy.
And you know, it's interesting too, I heard a talk one time about, I can't remember who or it was, but it talks about how, you know, Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren, so he's our brother in his humanity, he's descended from Adam and Eve, and he's our brother. And then he says, I call you friends, I don't call you slaves anymore. So he says, well, if the judge you face is your brother and your friend, that's very helpful.
Come on, bro.
So what's the issue? The issue is your judgment is read every idle word from the time you can talk.
Yeah.
Yes, but that's why we have good news. Because then he says, I died for you and you believed it and you repented. So you're saved. You're condemned by the law. But Colossians 2:14, the punishment due to us from the law was nailed to the cross. So yeah, nobody's going to die without millions of sins. The question is, what did you do with it? So he's the judge, but he's also your advocate. And when he says the Father's greater than I, he's talking about where he is now. He's not talking about eternally. Because God, you know, in Psalm, I think it's 110, the Father calls the Son God and says, your throne, O God. So the Father's calling the Son God. You know, it's not lower than the Father and Son is a relative term. Now, human Jesus of Nazareth became a man at a point in history and came into history, but eternal divine Jesus has always existed. In fact, Paul, and also in Colossians, Paul says everything was made by him, through him, and for him. So he's not lower than the Father in the sense of he's inferior. At that point, he's lower than the Father because of his function at the time. So, okay, read from there to the end, wherever we left off. You didn't quite finish it, right? Yeah, let's 29. Do 29.
And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father and that I do just as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go.
Because I tell you all this stuff, so when it happens, you're going to know. Now, Peter, you're going to deny me three times when the cock crows. When the cock crows, oh yeah, he told me that. All these things I told you about suffering, dying, I told you all that stuff before it happens so that you know. All these things I'm telling you about another paraclete coming, you're going to find out in about 50 more days. That when you're sitting in the upper room, he's going to come down with this powerful outpouring, and you're going to remember that I told you this. And so, you know, dopey Peter, who probably couldn't quote three scriptures, goes out there and starts preaching from the prophet Joel, from the Psalms, and 3,000 people come in. He couldn't have done that a half hour before. So when these things happen, then he remembers it. And so he calls Satan the ruler of the world. Well, this is kind of scary, too. Yeah. Like the ruler of the world's coming. I don't remember which gospel it's in. He said, you know, this is a night of, I forgot how it goes. Something about Satan, you know, because Satan's the ruler of the world, this night's going to be a night of shadows and darkness. But then his reign is going to be over. So, and of course,
so his reign
was over. His fate was sealed. His reign.
He was